Let us turn in God's word to the book of Exodus and to chapter 20, where we resume our study of the Ten Commandments. Today we come to the fourth commandment, which is in verses 8 to 11 of Exodus chapter 20. Let's read these words first of all. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. I'm sure you're all familiar with the saying, all work and no play makes Jack a dull boy. The saying implies that if you work all the time, or if you overwork and you make no time for recreation, you'll become bored and you'll become tired and you'll lack enthusiasm. For a person to be well-rounded physically and mentally, there must both be work and play or recreation. Work gives you purpose and productivity. Play gives you joy and creativity. And if you neglect either one, you will lose something essential for your growth and happiness. The saying, all work and no play makes Jack a dull boy, is good as far as it goes. But there is another dimension it doesn't take account of. People being created in the image of God have a spiritual dimension to them. As the writer to Ecclesiastes says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11, God has put eternity in people's hearts, so that not only do people need time for work and recreation, but they also need time for rest and time to give themselves wholeheartedly to God. And that is what the fourth commandment is about. Although the second commandment is long, the fourth commandment is the longest. It's all about a particular day called the Sabbath. The commandment begins, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. From this opening statement, we consider first of all the significance of the Sabbath. The significance of the Sabbath. When God gives the command, remember the Sabbath day, it involves more than just our memories. It's not just a mental exercise of remembering which day it is. Rather, it's more like the remembering everyone does for a certain special time of year. You children want mummy and daddy to remember your birthday. In remembering it, mummy doesn't just say, oh, it's your birthday today, and that's it, let's move on. She and you and everyone around you celebrate it. Mummy either buys or bakes you a birthday cake. You might hold a party in your own home or go out somewhere and invite all your friends to celebrate with you, and you receive many gifts. It's a really special day for you. And it's in that sense that God commands us to remember the Sabbath day. It's obvious from the context that remember is about observing the Sabbath day, commemorating that day, treating it as different from any other day in the week. The word translated Sabbath is from the Hebrew word Shabbat, meaning rest or cessation. The Sabbath is a day to rest. It is a day to cease from work and other activities we engage in on the other days of the week. It is not a day for business as usual. Now, if we pause and think for a moment, we have to say to ourselves, is there anything so foreign to the thinking of the modern secular mind today? The unbeliever very much regards time as their own to use as they best see fit. The founder of Microsoft, Bill Gates, once said in an interview in 1997, in terms of allocation of time resources, religion is not very efficient. There's a lot more I could be doing on a Sunday morning. Now, Gates is not an atheist, but his view of the Sabbath is not from the perspective of the fourth commandment. For him, it's about what he might be able to achieve on that day. This is a free day. I need to give my time and my energy to doing something on that day, not resting, not really giving thought to God. And that's very typical of many people. For many people, the Sabbath is just a day for leisure, for entertainment, spending a lot of time on that day watching TV. For others, the Sabbath is used for competing in a sport or being a spectator at a sports event. Are these really ways God wants us to rest and to remember the Sabbath? Well, God actually tells us in the commandment how we are to remember the Sabbath day. He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And we'll come later to deal with how we are to keep the Sabbath day holy. Before we do that, we need to deal with something else, because there are people who think that the Sabbath doesn't actually hold any kind of significance for them. They might say, well, the Sabbath was for God's Old Testament people. This is a command to his Old Testament people. It has nothing to do with me. Others might say, well, if Christians want to observe Sunday as a special day, that's all right for them, but I have better things to do with my time. And in response to such statements, a good question to ask is, well, what does God say? Has he said this commandment is only for God's Old Testament people? Has he said, well, it's just for Christians? It's just for them to think about and act upon. And the non-Christian is free to do what he or she likes to do on this day. And in this regard, we want to move on from the significance of the Sabbath to consider, secondly, the scope of the Sabbath. The scope of the Sabbath. A point made in a previous sermon is that since the Ten Commandments were written in stone, there is a permanence about them. In the ancient world, stone was considered the epitome of permanence and indestructibility. The ancient Egyptians believed stone was the most durable material and it would last forever. The Egyptian priest, who wanted to emphasize the durability of the deceased's body during the embalming process, said, "Your corpse is eternally enduring, like the stone of the two mountains." And likewise, when God gave the Ten Commandments on stone, that implied their permanence, not just for the duration of the Old Testament period, but throughout the ages. Christ upheld the Ten Commandments, and so did the Apostle Paul, as binding in their time, and nothing has changed. They are just as binding today, and that includes this fourth commandment. But we can say even more than that. This fourth commandment goes right back to the creation, and it is patterned on God Himself. That's the reason God gives for the commandment in verse 11. He says, "I am commanding you to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, because in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day." From this we see that the fourth commandment is part of the fabric of God's creation. God could have created the heavens and the earth in 60 days or in 6 minutes, but He intentionally chose to do it in 6 days so as to set a pattern of work and rest for His creatures. The 7-day week is not a human invention. It was set by God and ordained by Him from the very beginning. A week is, by definition, 7 days long. This pattern was set before there were any countries or any cultures, so that it's not just for countries where the prevailing faith is Judaism or Christianity. The 6-day pattern of work and 1 day of rest is for all people throughout the world in all time. There have been attempts by men to change this, but they've all come to nothing, and they've come to nothing because our bodies are programmed by God to best function with a 6-day working week and 1 day of rest. One example of an attempt to change this pattern was in 1793 during the French Revolution. The new Republic of France decided to replace the 7-day week with a 10-day week in an attempt to eliminate any traces of religion and monarchy from the measurement of time. And the reasoning was that kings and queens had proclaimed laws that mandated the seventh day to be devoted to God, which the leaders of the new republic did not want. So they demanded that people work 9 days and then rest 1 day. The result was that people became absolutely exhausted and confused. They never got used to the new change. Historians tell us that when the 10-day week experiment ended 13 years later, people were utterly relieved. It turns out that 1 day of rest in every 7 is the best for people. Of course it is. It was God's idea from the beginning. Start to tamper with God's creation ordinance, and you end up with something inferior and harmful to mankind. So, having briefly surveyed the origins of the Sabbath as being from the beginning of creation, it's clear that God's will for all His creatures is to remember the Sabbath day, to observe it, to celebrate it, to commemorate it. The commandment says the Sabbath is for you. You shall not do any work. It is for your household, nor your son, nor your daughter. It is for your servants, nor your manservant, nor your maidservants, nor your maidservant, with servants today equating to employees. And it's even for your livestock and for foreigners in your country, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. So this is the scope of the Sabbath. It is binding upon all because it is patterned upon God's creation ordinance. Another big question and an area of much disagreement is about how the Sabbath is to be kept. And it's to this aspect of the Sabbath that we want to now turn. So from the significance of the Sabbath to the scope of the Sabbath, we consider, thirdly, the sanctity of the Sabbath. The commandment begins, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." We are to sanctify the Sabbath. The commandment ends, "Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." That is, he sanctified it. He made it holy, made it a day to be kept holy. How are we to keep the Sabbath holy? God gives specific instructions about how we are to do it. In verse 9, he says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. This part of the commandment is often overlooked. It is our duty to work on 6 days of the week. That doesn't mean we should work every single hour of every day. That would be impossible. Without a certain amount of sleep and rest during the week, we'd become exhausted. But the command is that we are to work on 6 days of the week. On a Saturday, you may not go out to your workplace, but you can still be doing something useful on that day. Children, your learning at home or at school is your work. You can also help mummy and daddy in their work. Time spent raising children in the home is work. And it's a very important and honourable work. Those who are retired while they're still healthy ought to do something useful with their time, some kind of work. Some people enjoy their work. Others look upon work negatively as a necessary evil. But that's not really a biblical view of work. Work is not evil. Work is good. God is a worker. And as image bearers of God, we are to be like him. God invented work. Adam was a worker before sin entered into the world. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15 it says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it." Adam was a gardener. That was his job, his work. Adam's work was a constant pleasure to him before he sinned against God. But after he sinned, God said to Adam in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17, "Cursed is the ground for your sake, in toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life." Adam's work became toil. That is, it became hard and became exhausting. And the reason some people don't enjoy working is because our physical and mental faculties have been cursed by our sin, so that our work is toil rather than pleasurable. Or at least our job satisfaction is marred by fatigue and inefficiency. But part of this commandment is that we are to work 6 days of the week. Then verse 10, in that verse God says, "But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work." In the Old Testament, the Sabbath day was the seventh day, which was Saturday. Why then do most churches today have Sunday, the first day of the week, as their day for worship and rest? Well, this transition from Saturday to a Sunday was gradual and it began in the New Testament as a result of Christ's saving work, and very especially because of his resurrection from the dead. Christ's resurrection from the dead was such a triumphant event for mankind that our immediate response and the proper response from all mankind should be to worship and to praise God. As Christ rose from the dead on the first day of the week, it is appropriate that God is worshipped on that day. And that's what the apostles saw and did, and that's what the newly established churches started doing. So that we read about believers in Troas in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 coming together to break bread, and we read of Paul preaching to them on the first day of the week. So there was this transition from New Testament times onwards of the Sabbath changing a day from the seventh day to the first day of the week. We also find the Old Testament Sabbath being changed in name in the New Testament to the Lord's Day, referring to the first day of the week. Christian author Philip Ryken summarizes it well when he says, "Keeping the Lord's Day holy preserves the Sabbath principle of resting one whole day out of seven. Although the specific day was provisional, a sign of Israel's salvation, the commandment is perpetual." The day was provisional. It could be changed, but the commandment is perpetual. It is to keep on going. We are to continue to observe the Sabbath day. Apart from not working on the Sabbath, how are we to keep it holy? As I've said, this is a question over which there has been much disagreement. You will be familiar with how the Pharisees so often accused Jesus of breaking the Sabbath. They were false accusations. The Pharisees developed their own set of man-made regulations for Sabbath keeping. These regulations became so elaborate that the true purpose of the Sabbath was entirely lost. When Jesus broke their regulations, they condemned him for not keeping the Sabbath holy. And the problem of the Pharisees was the problem of religious legalism. And Christians need to guard against all forms of legalism. It is easy for any of us to fall into this same trap of legalism. We all have in our minds a standard of what we think is acceptable to God and what isn't. And we very readily apply that standard to everyone else. We need to remember that the Sabbath is for celebrating the freedom we have in Christ. Jesus said, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." Now, that doesn't mean that we can do anything we please. We are not to abuse the freedom we have been given in Christ by seeking our own pleasure on the Sabbath. We are to take pleasure in God. And there are at least a few things that ought to be done to keep the Sabbath holy. First and foremost, the Lord's Day is a day for worship. It is a day for attending corporate worship. There are probably thousands, probably tens of thousands of people who will attend a football match on the Sabbath before they will go to a church service to worship God. They have chosen football rather than God. Football is their God. They break the first and the fourth commandments without a second thought. Now, many professing Christians love sport. There are probably a good many who do love football. But if your favourite team has reached the final and the cup finals on the Sabbath, just at the time you would usually go to the house of God, and you choose to go to the football match or you watch it on TV at home rather than go to worship, well, then there is a problem. Your team would appear to be more important to you than God. For those who are able to go to the house of God, they ought to go at whatever times the worship service is held. For those who aren't able to go, the next best thing is to watch and listen to a worship service in their own home. We live in an age of technology when that is possible. So first and foremost, we keep the Sabbath day or the Lord's Day holy by attending public worship. Secondly, we keep the Sabbath holy by showing mercy. By showing mercy. This was something the Pharisees failed to understand. On one occasion, while Jesus was at the home of a Pharisee on the Sabbath day, with many others present, they watched him judgmentally to see whether he would heal a man with dropsy. The Pharisees would quite happily have rescued one of their own animals from a pit on the Sabbath day. And yet for Jesus to heal a human being on the Sabbath was such a big problem for them. What great hypocrisy. When Jesus asked them if it was lawful to heal on the Sabbath, they said nothing. So he went ahead and he healed this man who had dropsy. And afterwards he said to them in Luke chapter 14 and verse 5, "Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" And they weren't able to answer Jesus a single word. You follow Christ's example when you use the Sabbath day to visit the sick, when you attend to the needs of a loved one whose health is declining, when you give comfort to the discouraged, when you meet a particular need of someone, when you give food to someone who is poor. These and other acts of mercy aren't only permissible on the Sabbath day, they are commendable acts on the Sabbath. Acts of mercy. Thirdly, we can say that works of necessity are part of keeping the Sabbath holy. If your house goes on fire and it's a Sabbath day, you'll not say, well, I hope you wouldn't say, I'm sure you wouldn't say, well, we'll just have to let it burn down. It's the Lord's day. This is an urgent matter. You call the fire brigade to come and put the fire out. And some professions fall into this special category. Cows need to be milked each day. The farmer needs to milk his cows on the Sabbath day. Those who work in the emergency services, fire brigade, police and ambulance, doctors and nurses in hospitals, they all need to take their turn at working on the Lord's day. Such people, when they do have to work on the Sabbath day, ought to choose another day of the week as the day they give fully to God. And be careful to give that day fully to God, to truly rest on that day and observe that day as a Sabbath to the Lord. Now, once you go beyond these three things about how to keep the Sabbath day holy, once you go beyond saying it's a day for worship, a day for showing mercy, and a day for performing works of necessity, you run the risk of legalism, which was the problem of the Pharisees. You might have many questions. Is it wrong for me to watch TV on the Sabbath? Can I go to the beach? Can I go to a restaurant? Can I take a flight? Can I read a newspaper on the Sabbath? Can I listen to classical music? Can I write an email as a letter to someone? And so on. There is no end to the questions that people have had about whether or not this or that is in keeping with Sabbath observance. And the danger of laying down rules for everyone in such areas is that we easily slip back into Pharisaism, into legalism. However, if you do ask these kinds of questions, you do need to be careful about motive. Is it because you want to know what you can get away with without breaking the fourth commandment that you're asking this or that question? Are you looking for a loophole in the fourth commandment? Are you trying to make as much room as possible for your own pleasure on the Sabbath? And if that's your motive, then you're missing out on the greatest pleasure of all, fellowship with the living God. That should be our greatest delight. That should be our greatest motive on the Sabbath day. How can I spend time with God? Well, I'm tired. I do need to rest. But I can give perhaps this half hour to reading a bit more of the Bible. I can give here some time to prayer. I can spend surely a little bit of time outside of the usual worship service or services with God on my own. And that's in keeping with the Sabbath. In heaven, God's fully sanctified people have no difficulty in taking pleasure in God. Is it not an indication of how unsanctified we still are when on earth we find it so hard to take genuine delight in God? We can tolerate an hour of worship at church, but then we feel in need of a break. But if you aspire to delight in God, the more willing you'll be to keep His day holy. And then you'll discover that you're able to answer some of those questions about how to sanctify the Sabbath that seemed so difficult before. In our study of this fourth commandment, we've thought about the significance of the Sabbath, the scope of the Sabbath, and the sanctity of the Sabbath. A caution in closing. Keeping the Sabbath day holy does not save a person to eternal life. God gave the Ten Commandments after He redeemed His people. If you're not yet redeemed, you'll not be redeemed by attempting to keep this commandment. You need the grace of God to you in Christ to be redeemed. It's only by faith in Christ as the atoning sacrifice for your sins that you can be saved. Christ did on earth what you can't do. He kept this fourth commandment perfectly, and all the commandments perfectly on your behalf. If from a contrite heart you confess your sins to God through Christ, then you won't be condemned for your sins. You'll be forgiven your sins. And Christ will redeem you to eternal life. And then God will give you the motivation and the power to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy and to His glory. For the one who persists in unbelief, the fourth commandment will be a chief one that will condemn them to a lost eternity in the end. God will say to such, "You didn't remember me on any day, nor did you obey my commandment to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Every day, even every Sabbath day, you blocked me out of your thoughts, and you're now going to pay the price forever." None of us would want to hear those words from God. So let us, first of all, know Christ's redemption, and let us remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Amen.